Boker Tov, we're here at Matan, studying Judaism and the isms. Judaism and its encounter with different ideas, ideologies, philosophies, and now we're going to study Judaism's encounter with spirituality. Okay, now, I want to frame this challenge, I want to frame this discussion. Now, you may think, wait a second, we're talking about Judaism and its encounter with Christianity, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism. These are things that are outside of Judaism, and Judaism then encounters them in some capacity. So spirituality, I mean, isn't spirituality something that's supposed to be within the system, right? So why are we talking about this encounter? And the reason we're talking about this encounter is because today we live in a world where spirituality and religion are not, if you ask someone on the street, are not necessarily the same thing. Okay, what would you, I don't know, what is spirituality? Give me examples of something that falls into the category of spirituality. Okay, Gmilut Chasadim. Okay, that's a good answer. I like that answer. Yeah, what would someone on the street say? You're walking down, you know, Fifth Avenue, or you're what? Wherever you are, the Champs Elysees. What is spirituality? What would someone tell you on the street?
Something that gives you an emotional experience.
Exactly. It's something that's connected to the emotion. It's affective. It's something related to maybe some emotional high. This is generally how spirituality is conceived of today. Very often it's connected somehow to yoga, okay? It's connected to, I don't know, Tai Chi, it's connected to,
Meditation,
retreats, ashrams, it's connected to, I mentioned on Shabbat, Erica Brown has an article where she just lists some advertisements from a Jewish periodical, the different options. You could have barbecue with folk dancing, and you could have there were all these different things, and then the last thing, like the highlight, was the Kohen Mikvah experience. You know, like this is something that was supposed to be very spiritual. And for anybody who's ever attended a yoga class, you know, you see this type of spirituality when the yoga teacher will, like, somehow they feel there's a need to give you like some, I don't know, musr or drusha for the day, right? It's like, whenever you go to yoga class, that's what they do. I need to give you a message. And they tend to say these they'll say something like, you know, today as you leave this yoga class, I want everybody here to feel the peace within them. Find the peace in your life and connect with the you that is supposed to be you and your ultimate self, you know, and find that serenity and calm. May the I of you find the me of me. It's just like these like very generic spiritual message. You're like, what on earth are you talking about? I don't understand what you're saying. And is this what spirituality is like? You know, that's what, okay. That's what, yeah, that's what, so this is a question that we, now it's also interesting how much spirituality has become connected to the whole discipline of self-help literature. I remember when I was a young boy, you know, you go to Barnes & Noble, which I don't know if it even exists today anymore, and you'd go to there's one shelf of books that would have like self-help books. And today self-help is, I mean, you could have a whole Barnes & Noble, 30,000, you know, books in the self-help. Everyone's written a self-help book. And a lot of it also draws about like spirituality and being Zen in life and yoga and meditation and mindfulness and focus. I don't mean to dismiss all these things. Some of these things are very powerful. And that is what we're going to look at today. You know, how does Judaism, you know, encounter, what is the relationship between New Age spirituality and Judaism, okay? I want to tighten this question because we have something else called halakha. We have halakha. And if you would ask someone, let's say you're walking in Carnation Brown, okay? And you ask them, do you feel that observing halakha makes you feel spiritual? What do you think someone might answer?
Yes, sometimes.
Sometimes, okay. Sometimes. What do you think? What do you think? Can you imagine someone saying, "Oh no, not really at all"? Yeah. Can you imagine maybe someone saying, "No"? What spirituality got to do with halakha? Halakha is following tzivui hakadosh baruch hu, keeping the mitzvot. Spirituality is a feeling. It's something very different. Okay. So we have to figure out what the relationship is between halakha and spirituality. Now, it's just interesting to look at within our own communities. Forget about the Zen and yoga and all those meditation retreats. You know, look at the expansion of so much Karlbach. Karlbach minyanim and tunes have taken over our Batei Knesset, where people are looking for some form of expression, of joy, of singing, of dancing. Okay? If you would have gone into your typical modern Orthodox shul 30 years ago, before Karlbach became really famous, or his songs became really famous, the tefillah would feel very different than it does today, because people are looking for this stuff. Okay, people are connected to this stuff. You know, when you have the classical chazan daven and shul, people are like, "Oh my God, so dry, so boring. There's no life to the tefillah." You know, they want something a little bit more of a beat. You know, so. No, I did not. I did not. So these are some of the challenges that we face. Now, when we talk about the relationship between halakha and spirituality, this tension, okay, was first pointed out. I don't want to give credit to this, you know, person, but let's just say that a following person, a person by the name of Saul of Tarsus, anybody know what his name became? Paul, who missionized to the Mediterranean world and brought some form of reform, spiritualized Judaism to the Roman masses. He was sort of the first person to really articulate and say, "Well, you know, all this Jewish law stuff, you don't need to keep any of it. That's not what religion is about. That's not what Judaism is about." Okay, or you know, this new religion that he was, you know, sort of starting, Christianity. And just reading from you from the book of Romans, okay, the word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart, that is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, Yeshua is the Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's all about belief. It's all about the Spirit. Second. Mm-hmm. For it is with your heart that you believe and you are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. No more actions. You don't need to do anything. You don't need to keep halakha. You don't need any of this stuff. No more Jewish law. It's just about what you believe and, you know, if you will, the spirit of the matter. Now, this critique is continued. Spinoza makes a critique of Judaism in this way. Kant also has a critique. But we also see in the works of Martin Buber. Martin Buber was a Jewish philosopher, came from Germany in the 1930s, came to Hebrew University. He was always out of place. Because he was sort of, you know, people did sort of study him. He was always a counter voice of sorts, but his ideas were more accepted in the Christian community than the Jewish community. And let's see why. Buber drew a distinction between religion, a body of received beliefs. This is from an article by Adam Kirsch, The New Yorker. A body of received beliefs and rituals and what he called religiosity, the molten spiritual core from which religions are born. Traditional Judaism had that living according to law was itself a source and an expression of spiritual fervor. That's Orthodox Judaism. But Buber was convinced that Orthodox Judaism was no longer a real option for people like him. Once religious rites and dogmas have become so rigid that religiosity cannot move them or no longer wants to comply with them, religion becomes uncreative and therefore untrue. He wrote, to preserve Jewish religiosity, Buber was willing to sacrifice much of the Jewish religion. See, he's all about spirit. He's all about I, thou, this relationship you have with God and other human beings. But no laws. Get rid of halakha. Get rid of fixed ethics and morals and halakha. He was against this. Yeah.
I want to be careful here because you said get rid of laws. I think rituals are a large amount of what people like him wanted to.
Yeah, no, he's not saying go in. Correct.
He didn't say get rid of the laws. You can murder now.
No. Correct. 100%. 100%. 100%, thank you for pointing that out. When we talk about law, the notion of law, we're talking about Jewish ritual, correct. We're talking about davening three times a day and standing, you know, if you take Daf Yomi today, you know, a number of different things. We had all these halachot about how to daven properly, shouldn't make your voice heard too loud. You should, all these different halachot and rituals of Jewish law, kashrut and Shabbat. Obviously murder and anything that we could argue is rational. Murder and kidnapping and stealing and lying, he would agree. He was an ethical person, don't get me wrong. He just didn't see value in organized religion, in structured religion. Okay, which is what halacha is by definition. Yeah.
I think we cannot minimize the effect that Google has had.
Yeah.
Our generation. Mm-hmm. And you would think if it's going on even today, he's been dead for quite a while, even today, he's become almost a filthy being to all the young kids who love the Zaki B'Sheila, Chas V'Chalela, I'm a mean little kid. I'm not like a Messiah, and you'll have Giliza for a
hamburger.
And who do they quote? Martin.
They do. Interesting. You hear, wow, I'll be impressed if kids today are quoting Jewish philosophers. They quote themselves. They quote that my stomach tells me that I want to have a burger now. You know, it's a different type of philosophy than Martin Buber. But listen, I don't want to be dismissive here. That he raises some real questions. I don't think, there is sometimes you feel a tension between the objective of halacha versus, you know, what it accomplishes and spirituality, because sometimes Judaism can feel very rigid, very detail-oriented, and very structured, and where is the spirit in it sometimes, okay? And I think we're going to look at the next source. This is a source which we read when we studied Hinduism. And I think Alan Goshen Gutzon, who booked Jewish Theology in the World, Encountering Hinduism, he hits on something here which we need to talk about. Yeah. Correct. Chassidut to some degree. Listen, Chassidut, they follow halakha, there's no doubt. But it was an attempt to re-energize what they felt was a stultifying type of worship in Avodat Hashem, that they felt halakha wasn't enough. You needed more spirit. You need more dancing and singing and chepra. Nachon. And we're going to talk about this, about oscillation from different types of Avodat Hashem in Judaism, and how Chassidut is meant to be a corrective. And then things evolve, and there's another corrective later on. Yes.
Well, I understand the way Buber was concerned with the rigidity mm-hmm. of observance. You know, the 21st century rabbi right here in Manana, who many of us knew well, Veller,
yeah.
who used to rail frequently against what he called the external manifestations of religiosity. If you say that in the British accent, you can just hear him saying it.
Yeah. Nachon, thank you for bringing up. Always special to hear deep words from Rabbi Beller, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. Nachon. Listen, there's a rabbi that I know, a big Talmid Chacham, who's also a principal of a school from where I grew up, and he is deeply religious and big Talmid Chacham. And he refused, you know, he just doesn't care about the externals. Now, there are externals such as like, oh, is the rabbi wearing a jacket when he davens? Where's the black hat? Where's the bekesh? That stuff is really superficial and that bothers me, Nachon. But we're talking about external actions following halacha, not talking about, you know, superficial stuff. And okay, so this is why I want to talk about this topic, because this is important. Now let's look at what Alan Goshen Gutzon writes here. He's writing about Hinduism. He brings a narrative from this woman, Rivka Miriam, who's an observant Jew, and she explains what her experience was like going to India. And she says, just go to the second paragraph on the left side, and now to divinity. Meeting its expressions in India brought about a transformation in me. We Jews employ the common expression, there's no place that is devoid of him. Late Atar, Pani Bay. In India, I discovered a world where indeed so it is. I discovered a world in which there was no one who does not believe. I discovered a world where one sees divinity in every tree and every stone, but also in every deed and every matter. The entire world is full of his glory. Okay, so this is an Orthodox woman who feels that she has found some authentic form of spirituality in India that she's not seeing in her own hometown. Okay, now Gutzon, go to the next column, says, in some sense, such a model and turn to Indian spirituality generally may be taken as a sign of crisis. We spoke about how many Jews today are going off to the East looking for spirituality. Why don't they find it here in Israel and Judaism? And he thinks that there's a reason here. Of course, crisis contains opportunity and he holds within it the promise of growth. While this type of spiritual encounter may be driven by the desire for growth, this desire is nevertheless fed by crisis in Jewish spiritual reality. Talk of spirituality reveals what can be considered the greatest aspect of Jewish spiritual crisis. What is that? That most of Judaism is unable to talk of God or to provide a conscious relationship with him. Different people would see Judaism's present crisis differently. He's saying, we don't talk about God enough. We don't talk. That's what spirituality is. It's about bringing God into our lives. We talk about halakha. Did I put up my sukkah correctly? Did I blow the shofar this? Did I have to repeat Shemona Esrei? I forgot Yalav Yavo. But we don't talk about God. In the present context, I would like to argue that Judaism's deepest crisis concerns God. Judaism is a religion that centers around God, but that to a large extent has lost touch with the living God. God has not lost touch with Judaism, nor the people of Israel lost their faith in God. But Judaism has lost to a significant extent the awareness of God at its core and the ability to structure the entire life of the religious community, let alone the people of Israel, around the access to divine presence and its grounding in the community's life. It has lost its deep historical roots and may itself be an expression of the destruction of the temple, the loss of prophecy, and a long history of exile. This loss is, to my mind, including in what Kabbalists speak of when they refer to the exile of the Shekhinah. So he's saying, we don't have enough spirituality. We've lost it. Maybe we had it in the time of the Beit HaMikdash. But now the Shekhinah is in Galut. He thinks this is an idea that's also present in Kabbalistic literature. And so this is how he identifies the problem. Now, what I want to share with you now, if you go into the next page a little bit, he goes on to this idea. That he says we don't think about God in halakha as orthodox observant Jews. Okay, and there's a real thirst for spirituality in this regard. Now, just go back to the first page for a second. So now I presented the problem. I want to share with you three models of resolution, or three ways of looking at this. Okay? Option number one, let's read it together, is that there's actually no conflict between spirituality as it's conceived today in halakha. Why? Because New Age spirituality is bogus. Okay, or someone else used another term a few minutes ago. Halakha is a much deeper form of spirituality. There's no conflict here. All this stuff coming out today, this is just emotionalism. This is just people looking for spiritual highs. A rah-rah, this, a nigun there, a l'chaim here. This is not deep spirituality. This is bogus. And what people are doing, all this meditation and yoga, and Kabbalah also gets pulled into it. Madonna doing Kabbalah, are you serious, right? This is all bogus stuff. Halakha has a much deeper form of spirituality. Okay, that's going to be model number one. Another option is to say that, no, the conflict is real. Today, Judaism, halakha, it does lack a certain spirituality, but it only exists because of the specific historical circumstances, which will change. Okay? And we're going to see what this position is. And three is that, no, there's no conflict. Spirituality is the essence of halakha, but it has different means of achieving this. There are different ways to get there. Okay? And we're going to see some examples of the spirituality in halakha, Sefer HaChinuch and Ramah, Chovot HaLevavot, the Rambam, and Brachot Daf Yud Zayin. Let's start with the first model. The first model, and I want to share with you a piece in the writings of Professor Yitzchak Tversky. Professor Yitzchak Tversky is the late Professor Yitzchak Tversky, Rabbi, Rebbe, wrote an article called Religion and Law. If you look on page 5 of the source sheet. Okay, go to page 5 for a second. The middle of page 5. Yeah, say again? Mm-hmm. Yeah, it was put out of order by the person who printed the sheets. I apologize about that. But go to page 5 for a second. Okay. It should be stated unequivocally. He's going to tell us the definition of Jewish spirituality, and we're going to see that it is different than the way it's conceived in our society today. It should be stated unequivocally that there is here no natural alliance between spirituality and anti-intellectualism, as is often the case in the history of religion. He's going to argue, you know what spirituality is in Judaism? It starts with study. It starts with learning. Okay, it's intellectual. One way to achieve spirituality is by study, understanding, rationalization. Emotionalism or sensuousness are not the exclusive, not even the preferred means toward heightened sensitivity and spirituality. Rationalism and spirituality are congenial. The cognitive gesture, use of one's mind, is not only antagonistic, but is conducive to sensitivity, subjectivity, and spontaneity. What is Tversky saying here? What's he saying here, New?
You got to work on it.
You have to study. Don't think that being, you know, rationalism and intellectual, you know, intellectual study and cognition, that these are anti-spiritual. And this is how things are often looked at today. Spirituality is only connected with the emotions today. He's saying, what are you talking about? Spirituality, first and foremost, starts with the mind. The cerebral activity. It's a train your mind. Second?
Today starts with the joints.
Today starts with the joint.
Spirituality. Yeah, a little marijuana.
Oh, with a joint. Okay, yeah. You know, or with a puff, as you will. You know, so yeah, Nachon, we haven't even spoken about crude forms of spirituality. You know, drugs and alcohol and all these things, which are also even, you know, obviously even more problematic. So this is the first model, which says that we're not talking about the same things here at all. Okay? And to just extend this first position, Jewish spirituality is very connected to, it's not just about emotions, it also has to lead to action, to behavior, certain behavior. Okay? And we will get to this in one of the other models, but this is the first model to say, hey, we're talking about totally different things here. New Age spirituality, emotionalism, that is not what Jewish spirituality is. But let's go to option number two. Option number two is saying, hey, you know, the conflict, there is a real conflict here. And in fact, Judaism in the past was more spiritual. And we will return to a place of deeper spirituality. And guess what? This is all hashgacha pratit. This was God determined and wanted it to be this way. It's part of divine providence. And this is a position that we find in the work of Rav Kook in a sefer called Orot. This is his first major work that was published. And he's an essay called Chacham Adif Minavi. Go to page two. Page number two. Okay, the page that has two on the bottom. Now, Rav Kook is going to talk about two different models of Jewish leaders. This is based on the Gemara that says Chacham Adif Minavi. A sage is greater than a prophet. Can you tell me what's the difference between a sage and a prophet?
A sage is one who teaches people how to learn.
Okay.
Where a prophet can mean different things, and telling the future, or telling people to criticize people.
Okay, it's rebuking.
Yes, it's a whole different
outcome. It's a different model. Okay, good. Yes, eh? Yeah. Yeah.
I think that a sage is someone who has come to his conclusions on his own.
Interesting. Whereas a sage, a prophet is getting it from revelation. Okay, yeah, Karen?
I see it as that a sage, through teaching and learning, their vision is public, and it's explainable and it's logical, whereas a prophet is individual. What a prophet sees, nobody else necessarily can see.
Interesting.
And so you have the difference between that which is available to anyone who tries, or that which is utterly dependent on a personal and individual pipeline of God.
Interesting, yeah. Okay, all good answers, okay? Now, yeah?
A prophet can put his spin on what something means.
Okay, interesting. Now we could all agree that both the Chachamim and the Nevi'im are trying to improve society. But they use different means of doing this, and they see different things. So, B'noheg Sheba Olam, let's read this together on page number two. B'noheg Sheba Olam, the way of the world. Ha-Mishoririm v'ha-Melitzim mita'arim yafet hadirat ha-chayim bichlal et kol p'niyoten ha-yafot b'yuchud ha-kolelet Zeren Rav Tel Chayim Nirvan. This is Rav Kook's very flowery language, and it's hard to explain you know, everything here. But HaMishorim, what's a Mishorer? A Mishorer is a poet, a singer. In this case, a prophet, if you will. They see the world in all of its beauty, okay, and in all of its glory, and they also see, you know, the Em Yodim Gam Lehatzig Lirot Et HaKiur HaKlali. They also see the corruption in the world, the injustice, the evil in the world. Okay. However, when it comes to the details of figuring out how to fix the problems in the world, they're not so good at that. They're very good at describing. This is, you know, and you could imagine, think of someone who gives an amazing sermon, a drasha, very, you know, inspiring, and how could you do this, and how could you do that, and they, you know, give a very, they evoke emotion, and they you see the big picture. This is what the Nevi'im were doing. They were rebuking the Jewish people. How could you come to my temple and bring your sacrifices while you're committing injustices in the world, you know? So very grand, there's an element of drama, of theater, of trying to evoke emotions on behalf of the people, but this is about like seeing the big picture. Okay. However, the chachamim are different. The chachamim say, hey, every person needs to daven three times a day. Every person needs to give 10% of tzedakah. Every person needs to it's much smaller, detail oriented directives about how a person should live their life. Okay, and what he says here is that the period of the Nevi'im ended with the destruction of Beit HaMikdash. And the Nevi'im were very good at articulating the problems in society, justice, you know, blah, blah, all that stuff, but they didn't succeed at getting the Jewish people to change. Mm-hmm. And after the period of the Nevi'im, who did we have? The period of the Chachamim. That's when the Mishnah, the Talmud, the Tosefta, that's when all these works are composed. And they succeeded at refining, helping the Jewish people to refine themselves by focusing on the details of the law, halacha. Okay? Now, this system has been in place for 2,000 years, right? Since the time of the Gemara, until your turn to Israel to this day. And what Rav Kook says is that ba'acharit hayamim, at the end of days, that will have a return of the charisma, of the passion, of the big picture perspective of the prophets will return. And you're going to have a synthesis of the Nevi'im and the Chachamim. The big picture, the forest, and the trees. And that means that Judaism will be infused again with the spirit of the Nevi'im, the charisma of the Nevi'im, because for right now it's become sort of more dry, more, you know, halakha based, more, but this is going to be, we're going to have a fusion of these two things. And in Kabbalistic terms, the neshama of Moshe Rabbeinu is going to return. What's unique about Moshe Rabbeinu? He was the greatest Navi and the greatest Chacham. And so that synthesis will return, he says in the last line, the nishmatel shel Moshe tashuv v'hofia ba'olam. What Cook is saying here, back to our discussion, is that over the last 2,000 years, Judaism has become much more chacham-centric, halacha-centric. It was meant to be this way, and they've succeeded at what they needed to do. But we need to return to some of the charisma of the prophets. We need the Nevi'im to speak again. We need them to infuse halacha, Judaism, with that big picture perspective. And, you know, with core values and principles and tzedek and mishpat and ruchaniyut, we need a return to that. So what Rav Kook is saying here is that things have fallen, halakha has lost some of its spirituality, if you will. I'm just translating him into our conversation. Halakha has lost some of the spirituality, but it's going to come back. It's going to come back. And this is all part of Hashgachat Hashem, that it's going to come back. Now let's go to page 3 for a second, at least page number 3. And we'll see another expression, another articulation of this idea. Okay? Okay, and this is a piece from Professor Yitzhak Forsky, also from this article, Religion and Law. And he doesn't quite talk in the grand historical terms that Rav Kook does, but what he says is, you know, I'll tell you a little bit about Rav Tversky. Rav Tversky's main work is on the Rambam. His magnum opus is the Rambam's Mishneh Torah. He has a huge work called the Code of Maimonides. What Rav Tversky always studied was focused on the connection between halakha, which is at the center of Judaism, and all these other disciplines, the study of Tanakh and Musar and Kabbalah and Jewish philosophy, Machshevet Yisrael, to see how Chachamim blended these different disciplines. For example, what does the Rambam do so famously in his Mishneh Torah? He includes philosophy in his codification of the law. This is why we have these halachot. This is the halacha. This is why we have it. These are the values we're trying to infuse through the observance of halacha. So the Rambam was a key example of this. Okay? And there are many others. And he's always focused on this connection between what he calls, and he's going to call this, the religion in essence and religion in manifestation. Religion in essence is the idea that religion in essence is spirituality. But how do we manifest this spirituality? You know what we do? We observe halakha. Right? That's religion in manifestation. So we're moving on now to model number two. Okay, sorry. This is Rav Tversky. We'll put him in model number two here. But now, let me give you an example to compare this. And I spoke about this on Shabbat. You have a couple who are married for 30 years. When they were young, they would go on dates, and there was romance and love letters that they sent overseas, and it was very beautiful. The love, you could see the love expressed on a regular basis. And over time, they raise a family, they have children, and, you know, the romance, you don't see the romance as much anymore. They don't say, I love you as much. It's not expressed in the same way, that the emotional connection on the surface doesn't appear to be there. But if you studied the lives of these people, you'd see that throughout the day, the husband is doing taxes for them, and the wife is cooking dinner. I'm not saying it has to be that way, but I'm just giving an example. And, you know, and he takes out the garbage, and she books tickets for their next vacation, and they sit down and have dinner together. And if you go through their life together, there are actually many things that they're doing for each other, which are also signs of love. They're not writing these long love letters to each other all the time, but they're doing things for each other. And love can be expressed sometimes in an outpouring of, you know, emotion and love letters and romance and whatever it is, but love could also be expressed in the small day-to-day things that you do for each other. Now, you don't want to only have the love expressed through, you know, running errands for each other. You need to have a balance, right? And sometimes these things get a little bit out of balance. And what he's saying here is that halakha in essence is this very spiritual force. Halakha in manifestation, how is this manifested? Through the observance and adherence to, the adherence of halakha. Mm-hmm. Okay? Now, sometimes these things, the spiritual essence of Judaism, there's need for that to be expressed a little bit more. And that's when a husband or a wife says to their husband, whatever it is, I sort of need to hear some more compliments. I need to hear you tell me you love me more often. I could use a little bit more expression here and whatever it is. Okay? And that's when, you know, a couple will draw upon the essence of the relationship, the love that they have, and express it more fully and correct that balance. So let's see what he says here. A tense dialectical relationship between religion in essence and religion in manifestation, okay, is at the core of the Jewish religious consciousness, its legal configuration, and its historical experience. So we have a tension between these two things. Halakha is the indispensable manifestation. It's the external manifestation and prescribed concretization of an underlying and overriding spiritual essence. Oh, I love this phrase. A volatile, magnetic, and incompressible religious force designated as Judaism. There's this essence of Judaism. It's all spirituality. volatile, magnetic, incompressible. It's about the heart. It's about the soul, about the neshama. However, we express it through observance of halakha. The tension flows from the painful awareness that manifestation and essence sometimes drift apart. Sometimes the halakha, you don't feel like it's an accurate representation of the spiritual force that's at the essence of Judaism. From the sober recognition that a carefully constructed, finely chiseled normative system, the Shulchan Aruch and the Rambam and Or HaChaim, cannot regularly reflect, refract, or energize interior fluid spiritual forces and motives. The halakha, which is an expression of this molten spiritual force, sometimes, you know, doesn't do a good job. It doesn't accurately reflect that spiritual essence. Yet if the system is to remain vibrant, it must. If halakha is a means for the actualization and celebration of ethical norms, historical spiritual experiences, and theological postulates, then external conformity must be nurtured by internal sensibility and spirituality. There needs to be a connection between, you can't cut the umbilical cord between these things. Sometimes it feels like it's been cut, and that's when halakha feels very dry. But these things need to nurture each other. There needs to be a connection between them. This concordia discordantium. Anybody use that phrase today yet? Okay. Prophecy and law. Okay, good. You use the phrase, prophecy and law, Rav Cook-esque. Charisma and institution, mood and medium. I love his writing, by the way. Image and reality, normative action and individual perception, objective determinancy and subjective ecstasy is the true essence of halakha and its ultimate consummation. But this harmonious, mutually fructifying relationship between law and experience is not always attainable. When the spiritualizing speculative quest in philosophic, mystical, or pietistic terms is overshadowed, meaning when people lose the essence, the search for, you know, the philosophy, the mysticism, the pietism, and it's overshadowed by just halachic rigor, then the incidence of atrophied patterns of behavior sets off attempts to restore the ideal equilibrium. We try to get back to the balance. To see that action is reflected and deliberate, that the religious performance is both an expression of as well as stimulus to experience deep and rich, full and fresh. Whatever. Okay, I'll give you an example of how this plays out in our community. People say to the, you know, hey, tefillah is not meaningful enough in our Beit Knesset. So the rabbi calls the committee together and says, we need to make tefillah more meaningful. So what examples, what do they come up with? What are they going to do? They're going to sing more. They're going to sing more nigunim. Correct. What else are they going to do? The rabbi's going to teach about the meaning of tefillah. Let's make sure we understand the philosophy behind tefillah. Let's understand the words behind tefillah. Give me another example of what they're going to do. Let's get more people participating and singing. And say, you know what? Let's do a trip to the Kotel. Let's go to Hebron. Let's connect to our avot who taught us how to pray. What else are they going to do? We're going to have an oneg, a little more singing, bring a little more spirit into it. Okay, what else are they going to do? What else do shuls do? What else could we do? Okay, speakers to talk about tefillah, that's important. He says, you know, what we're going to do, we're going to actually have a minute of silence or a moment for meditation in the middle of tefillah to think about, to refocus our mind and our hearts so that before we daven, we're going to really be able to focus. Okay, has anyone ever been in a shul where rabbis do this?
No.
No? Never? At our shul we do. We do some of the stuff, yeah. Anyway, there are a number of examples here of where we try to bring the spirit back into the structure. Okay, and there needs to be, you know, it needs to be balanced out. Okay, so this is, I'll give you an example in the opposite direction. Let's say you have, you know, people, you know, coming to shul very late, rocking up to shul very late, and they're outside drinking, and they're very spiritual, but there's no commitment. What's the rabbi going to say in that community? What's he going to say? He's going to say, first and foremost, you have to come to shul on time. There's got to be a proper external manifestation of this deep spiritual core that you all believe in and that you're all very excited about, but you need to express it properly, in a, you know, and on a daily basis, three times a day, and make sure, you know, so we constantly were working on this balance in our relationships and also in our communities. Okay, yeah.
You get people who go to shul, and I've seen it, who doesn't always say the breakneck speed. Have they got kavana? Probably not. And I think, how do you inspire
them? Agreed, 100%. This is exactly what Turski is talking about. That sometimes our expression, our living of Judaism, does not accurately reflect its spiritual essence. And going back to our larger question, it means that Judaism is also that spirituality, just like a lot of things in modern culture. But we, you know, we have to seek it out. We have to make sure that it accurately reflects that. Now, what I want to get to is point three, and these three points are not necessarily mutually exclusive. Two and three definitely work together. But part three is to point out that there's no conflict here because spirituality is the essence of halakha. But it is different ways of achieving it. Okay? You know, we don't just say, hey, go smoke up a joint and feel really good and high. You know, although there is a song by Karl Bach, Lord, Get Me High. Anyone know this? Lord, get me high, get me high, get me higher. Lord, get me high, get me higher. I guess it's a song by Karl Bach, okay? And people mean different things when they're singing it, okay?
Do you know people who use marijuana for recreational purposes?
Yeah.
And they go to the sixth chapter of Masechet Berachot and
they make a
Berachot
over it. Okay. Okay, interesting. Okay, so this is the, now, the third model suggests that Judaism is also all about spirituality, but we have different ways of expressing it, and there are different ways of achieving it. You know why? And this goes back to also one of our first points, that, you know, modern spirituality, this New Age culture, this is all just bogus, as you could, you know, because, you know, you listen to the depth of the yoga teachers, you know, drusha, and when you go to the class, it's just really, really superficial. But Judaism is a much deeper way of achieving real spirituality, okay? And what is that? And I want to use a source, which came up in this week's parasha. We're on page number three here. And this is a piece from Sefer HaChinuch. Sefer HaChinuch was a book written, it's a compilation of the different mitzvot of the Torah, written in order according to the parasha. And in this mitzvah about a very strange, you know, unusual mitzvah about not breaking the bones of the Korban Pesach. Okay, we're going to see how this is connected. He gives us his, you know, worldview, okay, and his ultimate Jewish, you know, philosophy of this book. So let's look at this inside. We're on page three. The Sefer HaChinuch is telling us there's a mitzvah, don't break a bone when you eat the Korban Pesach. Okay? Shelo lishbor etzem mikol atzmot haPesach, shenemar ve'etzem lo tisperu bo. Now, what's the reason for this? What's the rationale behind this? The rationale is, anyone want to take a guess at it? What's the problem with breaking a bone of the Korban Pesach?
Like a poor man.
Yeah, exactly. It's like
the marrow.
Yeah, you say that's what a poor man does. That's not b'nei melachim. You know, we're royalty, especially on Pesach night. You're going to eat the bone? I mean, you're going to chew on the bone? That's not proper. That's not the way the king should behave. Okay, that's what the purpose of this mitzvah is. Now, but then he gets into an interesting discussion of, wait a second, all we're talking about is chewing on a bone or not chewing on a bone. Okay, how is this going to affect a sense of freedom, a feeling of a sense of freedom on Pesach night, or a feeling that a person is a king, a melech, and that we have chirut, freedom? How are these two things connected? So what's his answer? What's his explanation? The explanation is as follows, a very deep psychological idea, which is the premise, the very premise of the halachic system. Acharei ha-pu'ulot nimshachim ha-levavot. after the actions, the heart is drawn. The heart is drawn. Meaning, if you do certain behaviors, internally you will become like that type of person. If I give tzedakah every single day, I will become more compassionate. It's not that I'm compassionate and therefore, you know, I'm motivated to give tzedakah. That happens also. But if you keep giving tzedakah every day, you become a more passionate person. Because actions lead towards an internal transformation. Acharei ha-pu'ulot nimshachim ha-levavot. Can you give me some other examples in halakha, you know, how this plays out? Give me other examples. There we go. Yeah. Mitoch shelo lishma balishma. Nachon. Same principle of something. You're not doing something for the right reason. You'll end up doing it for the right reason, but do it first, and you'll grow into it. This happens in relationships too. Okay. Very often, you know, psychologists will tell people the first thing to do is, even if you don't feel like giving to your spouse, give them something, buy them a present, take them out to dinner, do things, take action. You know why? Because actions can lead to feelings of love and connection. You say, well, I don't feel the love. I don't feel the connection. No. Do certain things which will lead to it. Okay? So actions can motivate, trigger certain emotions. And this is the entire premise of the halachic system. Do certain things. Do things on a daily, regular basis, weekly, monthly, you know, yearly basis, and you then become... you are transformed into a different person. Daven three times a day, and ultimately you become not just a person who davens three times a day, a person who recognizes their neediness and their, you know, subjugation, their reliance on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay, that's what tefillah does. Tefillah triggers and animates these feelings, and it makes them go deeper. It deepens these feelings. So what we're saying here is about the third model, is that we're also about spirituality. We also want you to cultivate spirituality. But the means of doing this is through taking action that then leads to a different type of consciousness and the creation of a different human being. I want to give you a few examples of how this plays out. Okay, let's go to the bottom of page 3. This is the first piece in the Shulchan Aruch. Okay, it's Gaber Ka'ari. Lakum baboker, lamod baboker, lavadat barosh, sheyehei hum orer hashachar. This is the first line. The Shulchan Aruch, wake up like a lion. Did you roar like a lion this morning? Raise your hand if you roared like a lion when you woke up this morning. Okay, raise your hand if you pressed the snooze button. Raise your hand if you wanted to press the snooze button, but you didn't. Okay? Fine. Okay, so first of all, you get up like a lion. And then this very humorous comment, I think it's comical, of the Ramah, the first line he says, at the very least, just don't wake up late. The Shulchan Aruch says, wake up like a lion. Okay, come on, let's be realistic here. Just get the shul at some point. Just don't miss the final time to daven, you know? This idealistic and the realistic perspective. But then he says, Shivit Yashem Revit Tamid. I place Hashem before me. Hu klal gadol b'Torah. This is a great principle in the Torah. Uvemalot ha-tzadikim. And the tzadikim asher holchim lifnei ha-Elohim. Who walk before God. Ki ein yeshivat ha-adam utinuotav ha-asakav hu ulevado b'veito. Ki yeshivato utinuotav ha-asakav hu lifnei melech gadol. The way we behave when we know that God is watching us is very different than when we don't think that God is watching us. You speak differently, you act differently, you engage differently. Why is he telling us this idea at the beginning of the Shulchan Aruch? Why is this significant? He's telling us that the whole purpose of halacha is that everything that we do is a connection point to think about God. God consciousness. God awareness. You know? You're taking, shumo the matzor from the tree. You're remembering, oh, this is a mitzvah that God commanded me. The way you tie your shoes, obviously davening, doing chesed, all the different things that we do. I'm eating kosher. God commanded me to eat kosher. I'm keeping Shabbat. All these things are connecting points to remind us of God in the world. This is an example of how we bring spirituality into our lives, but again, through regulated behavior. Okay, through practice, through daily, you know, okay, action. Okay? Let's see a few other examples. Okay, we're on the bottom of page 5. Okay? Bottom of page 5. Okay? I mean, there are a number of svarim in Jewish thought that help to cultivate spirituality. Okay? Now, Chovot HaLevavot. Has anybody heard of this sefer, Chovot HaLevavot? The author is Rav Bachya Ibn Pakuda. I think 11th, 12th century Spanish philosopher. I think 11th century, if I'm not mistaken. He wrote a book called Chovot HaLevavot. What's Chovot HaLevavot mean? Duties of the heart. Why did he write this book? Let's see. Okay, I examined these. Let's go for it. Karen, would you like to read a little bit? Bottom of page 5.
You're a day late. Excuse me, 2 days late.
Yeah.
I examined these writings, but failed to find among them a book specifically devoted to the inner wisdom. I found that this wisdom, which is the duties of the heart, had been entirely neglected. No work had been composed, systematically explaining its roots and branches. I greatly wondered about this, and thought to myself, perhaps this class of duties is not obligatory from the Torah.
He's referring to things connected to the heart, the soul, and the Shema. Yeah, go on.
But it's only an ethical obligation, the aim of which is to teach us the proper and just way. Possibly it belongs to the class of extra practices that are optional, for which we will not be held accountable for them, nor will we be punished for neglecting them.
So he's saying, why hasn't anybody written any books on this? This is an example of an attempt to balance the, you know, to correct the an imbalance. He's saying, I'm living in a world, everyone's following halakha, but there's not enough spirituality. So I'm going to write a new book, Chovot HaLevavot, which focuses on the obligations of the heart. Keep going.
Therefore, our predecessors omitted to write a special book on them. I investigated the duties of the heart from reason, scripture, and tradition, Talmud, Midrash, etc., to inquire whether or not they are obligatory, and found that they form the foundation of all the precepts, and that if there is any deficiency in their observance, no external duties whatsoever can be properly
fulfilled. Okay, skip to the next paragraph, inward service.
Inward service, however, consists of the fulfillment...
He's giving you the list of different mitzvot that are connected to the heart, yeah?
Consists of the fulfillment of the duties of the heart, such as to acknowledge the unity of God in our hearts, believe in Him and His Torah, to undertake His service that we revere Him and humble ourselves before Him, that we love Him, trust in Him, and give over our lives to Him, that we abstain from what He hates, devote our actions to His name, that we reflect on the benefits He bestows, and similar things which are performed by the thoughts and sentiments of the heart, but do not associate with the activity of the visible.
So there are all these mitzvot that are of mitzvot of the mind and about consciousness and awareness and the heart. Okay, keep going, but then he says, I'm certain that even the duties of the limbs cannot be performed properly unless they are accompanied by the will of the heart, longing of the soul to do them and the desire of the heart to perform them. He's saying we have to have the right balance. Okay? And what he's saying here is that kavanah is a prerequisite for the performance of the mitzvot. So he's sharing with you. Again, we're performing all these actions, but there has to be kavanah. Did you enter our mind that we are under no obligation to choose the service of God that you yearn for, and then we would be exempt from the duties of the limbs, for no act can be complete without agreement of the soul. Okay? So why is this significant? It's significant we see how much Judaism does place emphasis. It does place on duties of the heart, chovot halevavot. And this is what Rav Bach Ibn Pakuda is pointing out, how central this is to Jewish thought, how even mitzvot of the body cannot be performed without the proper kavanah. But we see then it's the fusion of these two things, that still Jewish spirituality is a little bit different. It's always connected to action. Okay? And it's about combining the two, the different parts of the human being, okay? And it doesn't stand alone, and certainly also it's not something that you just make up on your own, something that needs to be commanded, okay? And commandedness creates commitment. Okay, let's just see, we'll see three other quick examples I'll say outside. you know, just other examples of Jewish spirituality infuses our entire halachic system. The Rambam points out, how could a person find Ahavat Hashem, Yirat Hashem, fear of God? You know what the Rambam says? You know what he talks about? When you see a beautiful vista, see beautiful trees and animals and landscape, this causes you to love Hashem. Okay, this is how we inculcate Ahavat Hashem. We see here that, again, halacha, and this is part of his code of law, this is part of his Mishneh Torah, this is an example of the Rambam trying to show how Judaism is about spirituality. We have to bring that into the performance of our mitzvot, and then because we love Hashem, so we do all these things, all the mitzvot to say, which are connected to Ahavat Hashem. So these are, one last example in Brachot Daf Yud Zayin, this is a famous Gemara, where we talk about all the additions to the Amidah. You know that the paragraph of Elokai Mitzor, it's just written by a rabbi, I don't know, year 300 CE. That was a special tefillah that he would add on to Azamidah. And we do the same thing. We add on things to our, we add on that same tefillah. But we also have the capacity to add on other things as well. Okay, so there is opportunity, even within a somewhat rigid and regimented system, for also for our own personal subjective experiences that we add on, okay? And this is, these are other examples of how Judaism and halacha is spirituality based, but just different ways of achieving it. And just to follow through on this point, you can give your own tefillah Elokai Netzor. Anyone here can compose their own tefillah for the end of the Amidah, but first you have to start with the Amidah itself. The Amidah is a jumping off point, so then daven and share your own words to Hashem. Or each bracha is an opportunity. Refa'enu, Hashem, please think about so-and-so. Please heal so-and-so. Chonen Adab, please help me do well on my test today. Etc., etc. So we bring our own personal subjective experience into the structures that already exist. Okay, with this we're going to conclude. I do want to recommend on page, you know, for your own reading on page 4, it's a brilliant piece there by James Kugel. He's a book on being a Jew where he explains that halacha is like a structure, just like the Beit HaMikdash. And the halacha creates an opportunity for us to connect to Hashem at different points in the day. And this halachic structure replaced the temple, and it's a very powerful, it's about opening up the heart, opening up the space, opening up a possibility in the heart. So we've seen a number of different models of how to reconcile or, you know, between spirituality as we speak about it in modern day culture and Jewish understandings of spirituality. And please God, we should all be blessed to observe halacha and find the combination between the Judaism of essence and the Judaism of manifestation that Rav Tversky wrote about. Yishar Koach, have a good day everybody, and a good week.